Wow, now I'm dear Pastor Jack. That's great. I've come a long way from the temp. Well, good to see you guys this morning. Hope you didn't get hurt by a beach ball today. I've never had to say that in church before. It's the very first time I've ever had to say that. Today we are beginning a brand new series. We're going to be looking in the book of 1 Peter. Let me tell you this. I'm not going to be able to get to all of it. So I have a challenge for you, that as we are going through this in church, you start reading through the book of 1 Peter. And let me tell you something. I told this to a friend on the way in. She said, oh man, I'm not reading my Bible enough. Let me give you a way to read your Bible. This isn't the only way, but this is a way that works for me. Don't read your Bible so that you understand everything. Read your Bible until you understand something. And God speaks to you, and hold on to those words. And some of those words are going to be so meaningful, you're going to highlight them in your Bible. You know, have a paper Bible that you can do. Or you can actually highlight in your YouVersion Bible too. Highlight it so that you know where to go back to. And if you really like that verse, memorize that verse. So that in the middle of the night when you wake up and there's a panic attack that hits you, you can go through those verses. The book of 1 Peter is filled with them. Now, as we start this book, you know that Peter, the Apostle Peter, didn't start his life out as Peter. Anybody know his original name? That's right. His name was Simon. Who gave him the name Peter? Jesus did. It reminded me of one of the most famous images in movie history. And I'm going to show that to you right now. You ready? Here we go. So good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go. Let me tell you a couple of facts about that movie. Before that, I don't know if you knew this, but Sylvester Stallone did not just star in this. He wrote that. Before he starred and wrote Rocky, he was nothing. He was literally zero. And that movie was shot in 28 days. Cost $1 million to shoot, and it made $225 million. It won 3 Academy Awards. And the one that was the most important is that he won Best Picture for that. But right before that, just years before that, he literally was homeless. He had no place to live. There were days that he lived in his car. He lived in the Port Authority bus terminal. That's where he slept for 3 weeks in a row. And he says this, in his words, I was at the end, the very end of my rope. And yet from that moment on, he has just become an enormous, enormous superstar. Okay, now let me tell you another story. There was this guy a couple thousand years ago. And he was really pretty much nothing. A common job during his day was fisherman. And there are a lot of people that worked as fishermen, but let me just tell you this about being a fisherman. You weren't getting rich. It was a job, but it wasn't a high-paying job. And then at a moment, his brother bumped into Jesus. And after he bumped into Jesus, he ran to his brother Simon. And he said this, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon. And he told him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And this happens instantly. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. How do you know that? you will be called Cephas, which is, when translated, is Peter. Now, what does Peter mean? He was literally nicknamed by Jesus, Rocky. Two guys started out with nothing. And all it took for the one was a bump into Jesus. And I'm wondering if this morning you need to bump into Jesus. Where you're at, what you're going through, you can't solve it. You just need to bump into Jesus and see what he does with you. So let's start like this. Maybe you want to pray something simple. I'm just going to let be quiet for a while. But maybe you want to pray a simple prayer like that. God, I want to bump into you. I want to see that you're real. I want you to speak to where I'm at in my life today. So just take a moment, bow your head, and we're going to let it be quiet. You do your own work with Jesus right now. Lord God, I pray for my friends today. I pray that we would hear from you. You're here, and we need you. And I pray, God, that we would be able to listen to you and listen to the words that you gave Peter and that they would sink into our souls as well. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. This would be what I would call a mark it up series. Take your Bible, highlight it, write in the columns, let these words sink into you. And we're going to start with Peter's first, just the first thing he says, and there are three phrases that really jump out at me. So here's the way it'll work. I'm going to read this. You can see it up on the screen. As you hear it, or as you read it, I want you to pick out a word or a phrase, just like I told you a second ago. Let a word or phrase jump out at you. This intrigues me. I wonder what this means, or this speaks to me where I'm at. Okay? And then we'll talk about my three, which are the right three. Okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Sprinkled with his blood sounds weird, doesn't it? It's talking about the forgiveness that comes because Jesus died on a cross for us. Just clear that up for you. Peace be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. How's that sound? This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's all waiting for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do I hear an amen? Anybody there right now? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, three lines that jumped out at me. Okay, the first one, Peter, an apostle of Christ. That jumped out at me first. First, what does he do to start up this letter? Somebody get that. Somebody's trying to reach me right now. Why does he write his name at the top? He wants everybody to know who's writing it. This is Peter. This is the guy that hung with Jesus. And he writes it at the top. You know why? Because back in those days, when you wrote a letter, it was on a scroll. It was on a piece of wood. The very first thing that you read needed to be who it was from. If it was at the end, you wouldn't know until you got to the very last line, right? The way we sign, that's not how Peter signs it. And we're no different, really, right? Like whether or not you listen to something depends entirely on whether or not you trust that person. Okay, I got an email recently, and I have very good news, okay? You can't see this, but it appears that I have just been given $4.8 million. Isn't that great? Now, I would tithe on that $4.8 million if you hadn't gotten rid of me. So forget you guys. It's going to my next church, wherever that is. Look, that's the first thing we do, right? I got this from my bank, and you can't read it, but it says that there's a problem with my bank account, and that I've recently logged into a new device spelled D-I-V-I-C-E. So apparently my bank can't spell. One of the first things we do is we look, who wrote it? Is this guy credible? This is Peter. What we know about his life, Peter, who walked on water, Peter, who pronounced him the Christ, Peter, who was bold and brash, Peter, who literally lived with Jesus. He just walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus for 3 years, and he's got some words for us. And the second line that jumped out at me is this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God the elect, exiles scattered. They are exiles scattered. What does that mean? During this time, the persecution of the church was so great, they had to run for their lives. Now, I know you're going through some difficult things. We haven't ever experienced that. This is the time when Nero was ruling Rome, and he would take Christians and he would cover them in oil, and he would light them as torches for his parties. Literally. And so they had to run. Downside. What's the upside? This is how the Word of God spread around the world. They had to run, and everywhere they ran, they talked about Jesus. You know where exiles are supposed to be? Exiles are supposed to be scattered. There's another verse in the Bible that says that we're like salt. You know where salt's supposed to be? Salt's supposed to be out of the salt shaker, right? It's supposed to be on the corn, on the popcorn, in the eggs. Look, I'm really glad that you came to church. That's great. It's a good place for you. This is a good place to come and recharge and hear about Jesus. But listen, you got to go out. You got to be exiles scattered. Modesto doesn't need more pastors. We're not all that great anyway. What we need is accountants who love Jesus, who are going to bump into other accountants. And teachers who love teachers and who are going to let kids know. Let me tell you something. Kids can tell if you love Jesus. And you can rub off on those kids. God needs more teachers. God needs more people to work at McDonald's so they can see that people who work at McDonald's can love Jesus at McDonald's. I mean, that's really a good Christian, somebody who can love Jesus at McDonald's, right? He doesn't need you to be on stage. I'm on stage until Neil comes. Then Neil's on stage. But you in your life, wherever it is, you bump into people all the time, and the purpose of that is so that you would reflect Jesus. Because that's where exiles are supposed to be. They're supposed to be scattered. I had a woman come to one of my services, and then she said that week she took what I had said and put it in her speech at her business. She was leading an organization where she had over 200 people answering to her. And when she got done, somebody approached her and says, "I could tell by your words that you're a Christian. Can we talk?" That's what we're supposed to be doing. Exiles scattered. It's not easy to be a Christian today, is it? Our beliefs are not believed in. Our values are no longer valued. People need to see Jesus in us. Okay, let's keep reading. It says in verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Here's the third phrase that jumped out at me, probably you too. You will have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I kind of made a commitment when I came here that if anybody ever found me and you told me something that you were struggling with, that I wasn't going to just say, well, I'll pray for you. Or if you texted me, I wasn't going to send you a praying hands emoji. I was going to pray with you right on the spot. And let me tell you something about that when that happens. When I'm sitting here and you come and we pray together, I am praying that God answers your prayer just like you want it. That your marriage will be restored, that your health will be restored, that you'll find the job that you want, that will happen. But we know that doesn't always happen. And in this last month, I've had people say, my mom died. My dad died. I'm going to need a job. My husband doesn't like me. And in those times, when we don't get what we want, they become refining. There are things that you can only learn in those situations. We're called people of faith not because it's always going to go our way, but when it doesn't go our way, we get to practice that faith that we talk about. Faith doesn't exist if you have what you already want, right? It only exists in the absence of what you want. And so there's something about it. And let me challenge you. This is just for me, because I have taken some steps of faith in the last couple of years that I've talked about, you know, because my favorite subject is me. So you've all heard about it. And my prayer for me is that I will just grow a little bit in my faith. That I'll stop being really scared and just be a little scared. And those are the things that you can learn in these seasons. Three lines, Peter, exile scattered, it suffered grief and trials. Now let me tell you something great about 1 Peter. When you look at the book of 1 Peter, what Peter is writing, you can cross-reference it to his actual life. Because we see in the Gospels all kinds of things that Peter did, and he stood out in the apostles for good and for flaming out and failing in major ways. That was Peter. So I want to cross-reference this real quick. A.W. Tozer called Peter a bundle of contradictions. And here's what I love about that, is I don't have to have it all together. That's what I love about the book, man. Nobody in here, well, there's one guy who's got it all together. Outside of him, they're all like me. So look with me at Matthew 14. This is when he gets his, this is one of probably his most memorable moment. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Of course they were. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said, take courage, it is I. That's my Jesus voice, by the way. Don't be afraid. And Peter pops off. Lord, if it's you, tell us to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down of the boat. He walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? As I read this, I start to understand the kind of people that Jesus uses. God uses people who are walking on water one minute and sinking the next. Look, I think some people look at this as a huge failure on the part of Peter. Maybe you can. In the history of the world, there are only two people that walked on water, and one was Jesus, the other was Peter. That's pretty good. Even if he did it just for a little bit. Sure, he failed, but he failed doing greatly. Okay, I'm going to read you one of my favorite quotes. You ready? Theodore Roosevelt. It's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, who at best knows in the end the triumph of great achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. That defines Peter right there. You can call him a failure, but he, at very least, he got out of the boat. Now, you will not have an opportunity to walk on water. If you have one, take it. But you will have the opportunity to step out in faith and do something scary. And when you do that, the courage inside you grows. But when you face a step of faith and you don't do it and you wimp out, something dies inside of you. Let's be the people that are people of faith that take that step, whatever it is. Because I got to tell you, you were made for more than just avoiding failure. Greg Lavoie refers to this wimping out phase as the common cold of the soul, to simple patterns of behavior that never got confronted and changed, abilities and gifts that never got cultivated and deployed, until weeks have become months and months turn into years, and one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenching, honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risks you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Lives you never touched, and you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams, and you realize there's a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have become but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. Look, I do not know what God is calling you to do. I know there's plenty to do. There's plenty of homeless. There's plenty of traffic. There's plenty of youth that need mentors. There's plenty of people at your business that need somebody to pour into them. Look, I never ask you to take your Bible and lead them through a Bible study, but can you be a friend to that person that's far from you? Can you do that? Let's start there. It's time to get out of the boat, because God uses people who are walking on water one minute and sinking the next. And I'm glad he does. Okay, look at another story about Peter. This is where he gets his name, Rocky. Now, I don't know if, I'm sure you know this, but a name change is usually significant. Like, there are all kinds of stars that have changed their names. The second name is more defines who they are than the first. Actually, in the movie Rocky, do you know what his actual name is? Rocky is a nickname because he's a boxer. Do you know anybody know what his actual name is? It's Robert Balboa. But nobody calls him Robert Balboa, and none of us would ever have gone to see a movie called Robert. Do you know that Sylvester is not Sylvester Stallone's first name? His first name's Michael. But somehow he thinks Sylvester sounds cooler, and it does. But it more defines who he is, and that's what we find in this moment. Verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, these guys are wimping out. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Not what Jesus asked. He really wants to know what they think, and nobody's willing to say it. He says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" One guy pipes up. Simon Peter. "Rocky, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, you're Rocky. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He was bold, he was brave, and Jesus saw his potential. When nobody, he's just a fisherman. And Jesus said, "I'm building on you." I love that. It's a great moment. But again, Peter is just a bundle of contradictions. Five verses later. Let's say it's 15 minutes, okay? Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. He's telling them this. And Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Jesus. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me. Do you see the word here? New nickname. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Man, highs and lows. Talk about highs and lows. Which leads me to something else we learn about the life of Peter. God uses people who talk him up one minute and put their foot in the mouth the next. And let me tell you something. As somebody that has been on a lot of stages and preached a lot of sermons, I lead the league in putting my foot in my mouth. You cannot match me for the amount of dumb things that I have said. I am so grateful that God uses somebody who can say something good and say something dumb in the next sentence. Because it's not about me. He was called the rock. He was an exile scattered. He suffered in many trials. Shortly after he writes this book, I think it's 5 years after, he's crucified on a cross upside down. Let's keep reading. Let's look at the last verses we're going to look at this morning. These trials have come so that they have proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ will be revealed. Look, it'll all be worth it. All these trials, all this difficulty, all this hurt and pain that you're going to have to work through, all these situations that cause you to have faith, and step out in faith and take your little wimpy faith and turn it into a little less wimpy faith. It will all pay off. Got to put it to you one more way, okay? I'm going to show you something. I got a slide up here. These are rocks, okay? Marble, granite, basalt. Is that how you say it? Basalt, is that right? Alabaster. If you were on a hike and these were on the side of your hike, you probably wouldn't even slow down. Unless you were my granddaughter. I just took her to see the fireworks on the 4th of July. By the way, cutest granddaughter ever. It's indisputable. Now I'm going to have 2 more grandkids this year, so I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I have the cutest. How are they going to match this? So we're watching the fireworks her first time, and she just loves it until she's bored, and she picks up rocks that are right down at the ground at her feet. Let me tell you something. Arizona is filled with rocks. There are rocks everywhere. That's how we decorate, rocks. Hey, you know what looked good there? A patch of grass. Nah, let's do rocks instead. So we're in this parking lot, and she's got all these fill rocks, and she just picks them up, and she just loves them and values them. There's 5 rocks, and we got to bring them home and add them to her rock collection. None of her rocks are any good. You know, like I'll look at them and go, oh, that's a fill rock, that's a fill rock. Oh, that's really good. That's concrete, baby. You guys are all more discriminating, right? If you're on a hike and you saw these, you go, maybe you'd look down. Most likely you'd just walk past them. Let me show you another rock. Let me show you alabaster in another form, okay? That's alabaster. This is called The Veiled Virgin by Giovanni Strazza. Now that's noteworthy, isn't it? Let me show you basalt. Next. This is carved by the Olmec civilization in Mexico, 400 BC. That is 10 feet tall, right there. And there are many of them that you can come visit. Okay, let me show you granite. That's granite. Okay, one more. You see marble. Let me give you a couple facts about Michelangelo's David. He started this when he was 26 years old. This was a cast-off piece of marble. Somebody had already started a statue and viewed this marble as inferior. Generally, if he was going to do a sculpture, he would make it, it would look more like his statue person was on steroids, okay? To have bigger muscles and what have you. But he couldn't because it had already been carved down a little. This is the single most famous statue in the history of the world. Now, all those rocks can become something beautiful. A lot of them, if you just like shear them off, they can become countertops. But the really valuable ones are the ones where an artist took the rock and started chipping away. And chipping away, bit by bit, filing, sanding, until it's a work of art. Who wants to be a work of art? Let me tell you something. If you sat down with Peter and you asked him, how did you become this? Or if you sat across from Sylvester Stallone, he said, how did you become Sylvester Stallone? Was it the good times or was it the trials that made you? And they would both give the same answer. Look, I don't know what you're going through. In 1 Peter 2, Peter calls us living stones. Tell you what, let's allow God to do a work in us. To not just take the difficult times and have them make us bitter. To not run away from them, but lean into them. To be the kind of people that don't just hear God's word, but we take our little wimpy faith and make it a little less wimpy faith, and we take that step. Instead of just looking at that person that you know is far from God, that is at your work, and going, oh, yeah, maybe I'll pray with them. Go and meet them, invite them to a Giants game, take them out to lunch, give them a birthday card, and let's see what God does. And bit by bit, he'll carve us. And the carving hurts. And he'll make us into something beautiful. Why don't you bow your head? I don't know. This is a bold prayer. Maybe you don't want to pray this. But maybe you could just say this. God, I pray that you would carve me into something beautiful, even though it hurts. Now, let me tell you something. You can't avoid hurt. You're never going to avoid hurt in this life anyway. Why would you not want God to take the hurt and use it to carve you into something beautiful? A greater person of faith. A person who has less anger in their life. A person that is better in relationships because God's worked on you. Who doesn't want that? Say, God, carve me into the person you want me to be. Let me close like this. Maybe there's somebody in this room that doesn't even have a relationship with this Jesus. You've kind of thought of Jesus as, hey, here's Jesus. He wants to give me a to-do list of all the things I can't do. And today you're realizing he's a God that wants your very best, wants to carve you into something beautiful. If you want to know that God, it begins like this. Just pray this. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I had never done. I give my life to you today. I give you the keys of my car. I'm going to stop driving or telling you where to go. I want you to drive. If that's you, we'd love to know about it. There's a box in the back that says, I said yes. In front of you are cards that say, I said yes. Fill that out or tell us. We want to help you on that journey. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for meeting us here. And that you have this amazing ability to take the difficult that we're walking through and carving us into great works of art. In your name we pray. Amen.